Shabbat Shalom and welcome to this week's Living Torah back in Oklahoma. And long drive the other day. I had to leave a little bit early because of some things happening here. I'll tell you about in just a moment. But 980 miles in one day is just too many miles. There's no doubt about it. So I got back in, what was it, Sunday night about 10:30 or so. And the reason I had to leave early is Friday afternoon late, Friday evening, I guess getting close into evening, Kathy called me, and you've probably seen, many of you have seen that the fires that are in Oklahoma, well, there was one out here that was not reported on, and in fact, I just got out this morning early, tried to get out there before it got too hot, and walked out onto our property to take a look at where it was, and we actually had fire within about a quarter of a mile from our house, and it actually burned a few acres of property on the back end, just the underbrush, lost a few trees, nothing major. Interesting enough, it went right to the edge of my deer stand, one of my deer stands, and it stopped. And I know the fire department was out there, and we're very grateful to them. But if you notice over my shoulder here how wooded it is behind me, and imagine that a fire in the middle of that just stopped. Whether somebody's trying to put it out or not, with as dry as it is here, I went out there this morning, and there's just no way. There's just no real reason why that fire stopped outside of the miraculous, I guess. We will give the credit where credit's due here. So it's been pretty interesting around here the last few days. Just we smelled a little bit of smoke in the air. Actually, it's the charred just from that area. It's so close to us that the ashes were falling in here around our house. And even today, you can smell a little bit of the char from the wood that's out there, from the burnt debris that's out there. So, these are the days that we live in. And spoke to someone yesterday in Norway, and they said that they were having people evacuated from houses up there because of the floods and the rain. And here we're seeing people evacuated because of the fires. And, you know, everyone you talk to, even those that do not have any kind of a biblical thought in their brain, even they say, you know, things just are not the same. But what about us? I want to take just a minute here. What about us? What's going on? I mean, you know, we've seen His hand of protection upon us in the last years after a tornado 2.5 years ago, and now with a fire that just kind of went out. Even though the wind was blowing this way, the fire just went out. But at the same time, it just seems like life has become very, very difficult for many of us. From every angle, from relationships and congregations. I've had two emails in the last couple of weeks saying that in their congregations they just got kicked out of a building and now they're having to find a new place to go, and so much upheaval in that, and trying to do just basic life, it seems like, has become more difficult through the last few years. And I've got a theory on that. I really feel like, personally, that it's the scripture that I spoke about. You've heard Eddie speak about this verse many times, that when you see Babylon destroyed, let Jerusalem come to your mind. And I talked about that in the CD series that I did last month. It'll be available here probably another week on the internet or on our website if you'd like to order it if you didn't get a chance to. And I talked about that as we see Babylon be destroyed. And, you know, what is Babylon? Is it the place in the Middle East, the place called Babylon in the Middle East, in Iraq? Is it the religious system? Is it a political system? Is it a world system? Is it America? Probably the answer is yes, all the above. And so as we see this Babylonian, whatever it is, start to fall down, we should Jerusalem, the coming of the King, should be coming more and more into our being. And so as we see things in life, and life just becomes more and more difficult, it seems, maybe it's that he's trying to get that Babylonian Egyptian system out of us, to make us dissatisfied with where we are today and prepare us for where we are going. So with that, we're going to go directly to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 10. And I'm going to start out in verse 11. When you come to a town or village, look for someone trustworthy and stay with him until you leave. When you enter someone's home, say Shalom Aleichem, peace be unto you. If the home deserves it, let your Shalom rest on it. If not, let your Shalom return to you. But if the people of the house or town will not welcome you or listen to you, leave it and shake the dust off your feet. We must understand that as we are doing the same thing the disciples were doing here, that is going forth, hopefully, and declaring the good news, the kingdom is at hand. The restoration of all things is upon us. As we're doing that, we have, as they did, a responsibility for one thing, and that is to proclaim the message. We do not have the responsibility for making them receive it. In fact, we can't do that. There's no way for us, for we have a choice only over one person. We have the ability to change one person's life on this earth, and that is ours. Nothing else. Nobody else. You know, if you've ever tried to change anything out there, it just doesn't work. We can only change ourselves. And so the same thing holds true right here, that if we go into, if we go to someone with this message of the restoration of all things, that in speaking to them and saying, you've been lied to, as I was lied to. The Torah is not done away with. The Torah is for today. It is for forever. And until heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or one yud or one stroke will not pass away from the Torah. The Messiah came not to do away with, but to bring forth the beauty of the Torah. As we come, go out, as we are, as the scripture will say when we get to Matthew 28, as you go, you are to declare this message. And so for the disciples, same thing is happening to us. As they're going, they were to proclaim this restoration of all things. But if it was rejected, they were to walk away. In fact, it says that they were to leave and shake the dust off of their feet. This is a Hebrew idiom. And basically it means that you're to put that behind you. That you're to leave all remembrance of what was. In fact, to have the dust upon your feet means that when you entered in to the city, when you entered into the home, you were not received in the home. Because in that day they didn't wear shoes. They didn't have Nikes and Merrells and all these things that we have today. They had sandals. And as you're walking along the road, your feet get filthy dirty. If you've ever been out hiking and you wore sandals, you know that at the end of the day, I mean, your feet are just absolutely filthy. And so as they would walk into a house, the first thing that would happen if they were received in the house is that the master of the house would wash their feet. Okay? Cleaning their feet. Just it's a show of hospitality. So the very fact that if they were not received, they would still have dust upon their feet because they had not been given the most basic of hospitality in that city and in this home specifically that he's telling us about. And so with that, he says, nothing you can do about it. Shake the dust off. The outer layer, really, would be what, you know, your feet didn't get cleaned. So the outer layer is from that those last few steps. Shake that off. Keep walking. Okay? Just allow, that's I'm not the Messiah. Okay? This is a big... that statement, really, is one that many people... I remember the day that this realization came to me. And it's not that I ever felt I was the Messiah, by the way, but with the doctrines of evangelism that I was raised with and many of you were raised with, it just never quite made sense. I mean, I just was never the person that could just knock on a door or walk up to somebody in a as a friend of mine used to say, you just walk up to anybody and start preaching the gospel to them, and the person just stand there like, what in the world's going on? I remember him doing this, and they're looking at him like, you know, the raccoon looking at truck headlights thing. I could never do that. Even back then, in order for me to talk to someone about Messiah, about the gospel, the good news, I had to build relationship with them before I ever felt like I had earned the right to speak to them. The same is holding true right here, okay? But our previous, I mean, that when you did that, and you weren't the knock-on-door people, and you weren't the, you know, hand-out tracts on the beach people, you really, there was a guilt trip that was placed upon you. Because you were taught that, you know, you have the responsibility to go out and preach the gospel to these lost people. And if you don't, nobody's going to do it, and they're going to die and burn in hell. And it really gave us, maybe not to you, it did for me, it kind of gave you this bit of a Messiah complex, okay? That if you didn't do it, it wasn't going to happen, and the person is going to be burning in hell forever, and you're going to be standing there watching them, and they're going to be yelling at you for eternity. That's the concepts that were given in some of the denominations that I was a part of. That's not the truth, folks. Truth is, according to the Scriptures, our responsibility is to go and to go into a house. Okay, let's take this thing. In order to go into the house, you had to have built relationship with the person. And that day, you weren't just invited. You know, somebody didn't, you know, you're just walking down the road and you're just, hey, how you doing? Come on over and have a steak. You built relationship, and through that relationship, they invited you into their home. Okay, so something was already building there. And then you walked in and they rejected. And the Messiah says, that's okay. That's not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to go and do what I tell you to do, to proclaim this good news. The results and everything else are up to me. In fact, we'll read later when we talk about Shaul, that he says, you know, one person plants, another waters, but who gets the harvest? Who gets the numbers on the board? It's Messiah, not us. So these disciples that are walking in, maybe they go to this house and they give the message and they're rejected. But a seed was planted. Someone else comes along and later on the harvest is. But it's not your responsibility to feel guilty because, oh no, they rejected. They didn't reject you. They rejected him, at least for that time. Yes, I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. That if these people that he's speaking of, if they continue to reject the message that is being proclaimed, on the day of judgment, it will be easier, more tolerable for the people who live through Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is the obvious question that must be asked right here. Why will it be easier for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? Because they only had one witness. They had the man called Righteous Lot, who was living in their city, And we can go into all kinds of things about him and the, you know, was he really righteous or what was the righteous part of him and was he really living a life that was truly a light to the city? No matter what it is there, it was only one person, Lot. But the people that are living in the towns, in the region where Messiah is sending these people, these disciples to, they've had many witnesses through these centuries. Okay? They have had taught in their synagogues. Many of these people that he's going to speak to had grown up in synagogues. They had had the message of the good news of the restoration of the kingdom. They'd had it preached to them over and over and over again through the prophets, through the writings, through the Torah itself, through rabbis standing up proclaiming the scriptures. Even though some of them have gotten off track in some areas, the message was still there. And they had received, these people had received this message over and over and over again and had rejected it. It kind of goes back to the statement that Billy Graham made many years ago. And please don't, I said this statement one time and somebody emailed me with a real crazy email. They didn't understand what Graham was saying when he said, If the Almighty does not judge America soon, and this was many years ago that he stated this, if the Almighty does not judge America, he will have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. Now, somebody, the email that I got was God is never going to have to apologize to you. They missed totally what Mr. Graham was trying to say, that there is coming a day that judgment will be. And in that day, those who have had more and more and more witnesses and have rejected them over and over again, for those people, it will be much more difficult. Then he says, pay attention. Now, I went back to the Greek word here close enough that I personally feel that he was probably saying something that was at least a root of the word Shema. Okay? Listen, listen intelligently, and listen in such a way that you are going to follow through with what I'm saying. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. What? Yippee. It doesn't say that he is sending them out as shepherds among wolves, but as sheep. Now, a sheep, as we talked, what was it, last week, the week before, I think it was, is a defenseless creature. The sheep literally has nothing that they can defend themselves with. Their little legs are too short to run away. They got all this wool around them. They can't, you know, there's just nothing. They don't have horns. They don't, you know, I guess they can bite a little bit, but as opposed to a wolf, the sheep is absolutely, totally defenseless. And Yeshua says, I am sending you out like a defenseless sheep among wolves. Why? Because in this instance, remember, he's just called these 12. He's just brought them forth as his Talmudim. Okay? They're not at the place yet of operating as shepherds. They're still sheeple. And they must learn to be the best sheeple they can be. Which means they had to, before they can be promoted to a co-shepherd, let's say, they needed to learn how to be a sheep. A few years ago, we had a crazy day, and I got a couple of horses. And so, you know, they say that the two best days of your life, when you get your horse and when you get rid of your horse. And I love my horses, but there's the most frustrating animal that I've ever seen in my life. Literally, a horse is a coward on hoof. it is in its same thing. Not a lot of defenses. They can run, but that's, I mean, they have one thing on the sheep that, you know, the sheep don't have. They can run, but that's about it. They don't have a lot, you know, for a pack of wolves to come upon them, right? Well, I found out something in trying to train horses a little bit, that if you take a horse, and I knew a lady one time that she was there when this little colt was birthed, and she actually raised that horse as a pet to the point that she used to go play hide and seek with it. She'd let it lay down in her lap and she'd pet it and everything. Well, that horse was raised as a pet, not as a horse. And because of that, years later, when the horse now weighs a few hundred pounds, the horse still thinks it should be able to lay down in your lap, which is not really safe. Okay? She'd take the stupid horse for rides with her in her car. So one day, the mailman drives up, leaves his door open, and the horse, full-size, full-grown horse, tries to get in the car. Why? Because the horse had never known what it was to be a horse, and therefore was a danger to everybody. Same thing holds true, that before a person can become a shepherd, they need to learn what it is like to be a sheep. This is, I could go on with that one, that's a whole message in itself. But before we can learn, I'll just say it again briefly. Before a person can learn how to be a shepherd, they must learn how to be a sheep. And a sheep must learn how to fully trust in their shepherd. A sheep must learn how to take authority and orders from a shepherd. And if they do good as a sheep, in this case, they might be able to become one day, if that's their calling, a shepherd. So, you know, I remember back in days of growing up in churches, and, you know, as I was a believer coming into different churches, being with shepherds and learning how to be a sheep. And I'm very thankful for those days of learning how to be a sheep. I think it's those days have made me hopefully become a little bit better shepherd. The sheep had to learn how to totally depend upon their shepherd. That every single thing of their life, that's why it was Yeshua said, do not take a pack. Do not take, you know, extra shoes. Do not take your money. Do not take all of those things. Because this training session that we have right here is so that you can learn how to trust. You can learn how to trust in the shepherd, that he has your best interests at heart. The other day, Friday, when Kathy called, and said that, I think it was Friday or Saturday, I think it was Friday night. Yeah, my day is confused being on the road so much. When she called and said, you know, there was a fire, she could smell smoke. There were seen ashes falling down in the, you know, in the yard in front of us. The fire department, sheriff's department showed up and said, you have 5 minutes to evacuate. And so we're dealing with this over cell phones, which is very interesting because 2.5 years ago, if it had not been, I was having to go to Florida to take care of some things for my mother again. And if it had not been for a glitch in her credit report, I would have been gone during the time of that tornado. It was an absolute miracle that I was here. This time, I was not. Which is not a real warm, fuzzy feeling for me, by the way. When your wife calls, Daniel's out of town right now for another week, and there's nobody here. Some friends came over very fast and helped her with a lot of things. But I'm sitting there in Florida, and I'm waiting very impatiently for the phone to ring again and tell me what's going on. But just instantly, it was this feeling, if I had to get back in my truck in 15, 20 minutes after that and start a drive home and came back to nothing, it would have been okay. There was a peace during that time that it would have been okay. Why? Because I've seen His hand so many times that if He decided that all of the things that we have built and built up and the possessions and the stuff and all of this that we've done in preparedness and just life in general, if He decided that we didn't need it, then I needed to, as a sheep, trust that my shepherd knows best. See, that's kind of the training program that these disciples were on in that day. And it's, I really feel, is the same training program that you and I are on today. And he says, so be prudent as snakes. A snake is known in Scripture as a very wise animal. I mean, to the point that the serpent was used to trick Eve. But be as harmless as a dove. Never been around a dove. There's nothing that, a dove just does. It's a lot like a blue jay we used to have in Florida. You're walking down around a blue jay's nest, they'll come and attack you. A dove, it's just the most peaceful thing to, if you've ever been around a dove that was cooing, it's the most peaceful sound, I think, in the world. And he says, be harmless. Be as humble is one way that we could translate this word. It takes us back to Moses and how he presented the Torah to the people. So be on guard, for there will be people who will hand you over to the local Sanhedrin and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as a testimony to them and to the Goyim. Now, in last month's message, again, I talked about that I feel that Scripture is all prophecy. It's everything in Scripture is prophecy. We have these books called prophecy, the major prophets, and of course those meaningless guys, the minor prophets, right? Nah. How crazy is that? But we've got the books called prophecies. Then we have these other prophetic statements that are all through Scripture, that Yeshua, the disciples, Shaul, everybody, Yochanan on the Isle of Patmos. Think about a prophecy. The reason that a prophecy is in Scripture, it is taught by the rabbis. The reason a prophecy made it into the Scripture is because it would speak to every generation. That there would not be a time in which a generation could say, until the end of time, of course, there would not be a time in which a generation could say, oh, that prophecy has been fulfilled. We no longer need to look at that anymore. Same holds true as a scripture of Isaiah or Jeremiah. Or, as we'll see, Micah in a few moments. Same thing in Yeshua is prophesying right here. And this is a verse that would be to them, yes, some of them, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, some of these people that are right here, the disciples, will be put to death. They will be taken and put on trial. They will be brought before governors and kings. They will be brought before the Sanhedrin and in the synagogues. That was a layer of that prophecy being fulfilled. Shaul would see a layer of that prophecy being fulfilled. Yochanan, as he had been banished to the Isle of Patmos, he would see a layer of that prophecy being fulfilled. I believe today, you and I are seeing a layer of this prophecy that is coming upon us. Now, some of you have seen that as you have begun to follow the Torah, you've been brought in before your pastor. Or maybe, you know, you're in a group, a congregation, a messianic congregation, and you decided that you're going to start studying Ezekiel 37 of the two sticks coming together, and you've been brought in before your leader. Okay, other layers. I personally feel there's a fulfillment of this scripture we haven't seen yet that is yet to be in front of us. Because if we read in Revelation, we read that those who are obedient to Torah and who have faith in Yeshua, to those people, it gets really, really interesting in the end. And he says, but when they bring you to trial, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. When the time comes, you will be given what you should say. For it will not be just you speaking, but the Spirit of your Heavenly Father speaking through you. Let's imagine, here's Shaul, and he is over there in Caesarea. And do you think that he really, the night before, he's going to be brought before, who was it? Oh, now I just drew a blank. The leader over there in Caesarea. Somebody will email. I'll get 5 emails from people. How did you not know that? Just right out the top of my head there, going on. Do you think the night before he was going to be brought before these different people, whoever they were, that he laid there worrying about it? No. Why? Because he had already seen in previous time the Heavenly Father had been faithful there and was going to be faithful here. He says, do not worry about what you're going to say, and I'd like to add, or not say. For it is just important sometimes what you don't say as what you say. It's so easy for us to come up with things to say. In a situation, you get nervous, and all of a sudden, you're just wanting to say something. We need to be just as quick to not say at the direction of the Father. The same as Yeshua. See, Yeshua is not telling these people anything that He Himself would not be experiencing. He told them, this is what you're going to do. And he will later on say, hey, listen, you're not greater than me. You know, I'm the master. You're the servant. What they're going to do to you, they're going to do to me, and vice versa. So you need to learn from him. We need to learn from him. And there was a time that he stood, and it said, he said nothing. So learning under the direction of his Spirit, what to say and what not to say is very, very important for all of us. A brother will betray his brother to death, and a father his child. Children will turn against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but whoever holds on to the end will be preserved from harm. Let's just stop right there for a moment. These verses are so difficult for us to deal with. We read them over and over again and go, wait a minute, you know, okay, I understand that, but no, not my brother. Not my father, not my children. That's what the verses say. Children will turn against their parents and have them put to death. Can you imagine that? Everyone will hate you because of me. We have it somewhere in our minds that, and this is everyone, is everyone except, though, you know, it's not every single one, you're the only one, like Elijah thought, okay? Everyone except those of faith are going to do this. There's going to come that dividing line. It's what I believe he's saying here. There's going to be a dividing line, a line in the sand. Everyone that stands on that side of the dividing line is going to betray and turn against those. There's not going to be a gray area, not even within a family. And understand, the Yeshua is not just bringing up, a little words that he's making up on the scene, okay? This is something that's already been talked about. And we're getting into the scriptures later on, probably next week, of Micah, that all he's doing right here is quoting, or he's about to quote, he's kind of given a prelude to quoting the words of Micah in Micah chapter 7, verse 6, which is also spoken of in the Babylonian Talmud. I'm going to read you some verses here, or some words here, out of the Babylonian Talmud. And this is in, I'm not a Talmudic scholar by any means. This is in Sonkino Talmud 49b. It's S-O-N-C-I-N-O Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D, 49b. Here's what it says. In the footsteps of the Messiah. Hello. That's what we titled our message last month, okay? The Footsteps of Messiah. I believe that we are in that time. In the footsteps of Messiah, insolence will increase and honor dwindle. The vine will yield its fruit abundantly, but wine will be dear. Why? Because you can't afford it. The government will turn to heresy, and there will be none to offer them reproof. The meeting place of scholars will be used for immorality. Galilee will be destroyed. Gablon, destroyed. I'm not sure what that is. And the dwellers on the frontier will go about begging from place to place without anyone to take pity on them. The wisdom of the learned will degenerate. Fearers of sin will be despised, and the truth will be lacking. Youths will put old men to shame. The old will stand up in the presence of the young. A son will revile his father. A daughter will rise against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. The face of the generation will be like the face of a dog. A son will not feel ashamed before his father. So upon whom is it for us to rely? Upon our Father, who is in heaven. Interesting. Very, very interesting words. Are they not? That's written in, I believe that's the Babylonian Talmud, many, many years before Yeshua. Yeshua is not speaking anything new. He is reminding them of what has already been taught to them. Let's go on. Everyone will hate you because of me, but whoever holds out till the end will be preserved from harm. Kind of throws something in the face of just come and say this prayer and everything's going to be okay. Now understand that as he is the shepherd, he is the good shepherd. And he will go on to tell us that no one can pluck his sheep out of his hand. No one except for one person. And that is you. There's never going to be a time in eternity that you will not have a choice. But if you choose Him until the end, you and I will be preserved. For it will be just... Let's see. Forgot my place here. When you are persecuted in one town, run away to another. Now, I looked these verses up. I went back to, to what the Greek says here, and I'm expecting this to say, just leave and go. No, it says escape. Okay? When you are persecuted in one town, escape to another. It just doesn't make sense to us. Especially to those to us in a Western mentality. You know, this would probably make more sense to a pastor in Iraq or Saudi Arabia or somewhere like that. You know, those real tolerant places. But for us, intolerant places that we live in the Western culture, right? This just does, a little humor, this just doesn't make sense. Why? Because we haven't been there yet. Mark my words. Mark his words. Rather, it will happen one day. And there's going to come a time that you're going to have to flee from one place to another. Yes, indeed, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, this has been, and I'm sure that there is another layer of this, but here's the basic layer that I want to get into. There are those that use this and say, well, this is a contradiction. Because, you know, until he comes, they assume that he is saying until he comes again. That's not what is being said here. Let's consider it this way. That Yeshua is teaching these men how to conduct their lives after his death and resurrection. They're not ready for that message yet of there's coming a time that I'm not going to be with you. So you need to learn, okay? You need to learn this now. So, because I'm going to be leaving and it's all going to be in your hands. They're not ready for that. Any more than most of us would be ready. Any of us would be ready for that. He's taking them through a basic training program. And one of the things that he's doing is he's, at first he's led them watch him teach. Now, he is going to watch them teach. And then they're going to be sent out to teach. This is as basic an idea as is used today in teaching anywhere. Is that you first watch your teacher teach. Then your teacher watches you teach. And then you go out and teach what your teacher said. Happens all the time. He's doing the same thing. And let me maybe translate this a little bit. That could it be saying, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before I catch up with you? What's he going to be doing? As a good teacher, Messiah is going to be following his disciples. Okay? He's following his followers, simply put. And he is going to be going behind them and figuring out, are they teaching what I'm teaching? Are they teaching something else? Can these men be trusted? One of them, in the end, cannot be trusted. Okay? So he says, I'm going to catch up with you, and you're not going to hit all the towns in Israel before your training session has come to an end. Okay? Now I want to back up to this thing of a brother will betray a brother to death. I'm going to finish with this. We consider this as a bad thing, but can it be, in the end, a good thing? Think about it. If the verse in Romans chapter 28, of all things work together for good to those that love Elohim and are called according to his purpose, does that verse not apply here? Being betrayed is not a good thing in itself. What you do with it can be turned over for good. Let's go to the scripture. Consider Joseph. Joseph is betrayed by his brothers, is he not? Was his betrayal a good thing? In the end. At the last, I mean, you know, he gathers his brothers together and he says, "What you intended for evil, Elohim brought about for good. The betrayal that you thought was bad was turned around for good." Yeshua would go through this. I mean, we'd go through all kinds of scriptures. We could go to Job. Job thought that he was betrayed by God himself. But in the end, he said, "This has worked out for my favor," loosely quoting there. Yeshua knew what it was like to be betrayed by a friend. Was his betrayal good? No. Was his betrayal used for a greater purpose? Yes. His betrayal brought about the events of his death, which brought about the event of his resurrection so that we may have life. One of my favorite people in the world, I've never met because she's dead, Corrie Ten Boom. If you go back to The Hiding Place and you read you watch the movie, who were the Ten Boom family betrayed by? A friend. They're betrayed by a family friend. Was that good? I guess you could look at it a couple of ways, couldn't you? They had saved over 600 Jewish people through their little underground railroad they had going and the hiding place. Their betrayal, though, put Corrie on the world stage. So that today, still, if you walk about in Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum, the Holocaust Memorial, and you go down to the Walk of the Righteous Gentiles, there's a special tree there. I've taught about it. It's on our website. You can go on to the first of our website, and it's under Videos from Israel. I did a teaching there last in February, March, at that tree. I urge you to go and listen to that. Was it good? In the end, it put the Ten Boom family, it put Corrie center stage in the world to proclaim what? The goodness of God at Robbins Brook concentration camp. I know what it's like to be betrayed by a friend. It's happened to me a number of times through the years. Some of it because of my own doing. You know? Yeah, none of us are perfect. Other times because of just that's the way it was. I remember a number of years ago in the midst of a betrayal, a friend of mine looking at me and saying, "Mike, you need to see the big picture. You need to see the big picture because the Almighty has something greater in store than you know about. And it's through this betrayal that the greater purpose of Elohim is going to come about." I can tell you, looking back at this from now a number of years, those words were true. And when we are betrayed by a friend, it's what we do with it that matters. We can harbor the anger and the animosity and the unforgiveness and all of those things. You know what it does? It brings our journey to a screeching halt. And affects those around us too. What we do with the betrayal is so very important. When we can say, "I forgive, and I even see it to the point, not only can I forgive, but I can be thankful for what you allowed me to walk through. Well, that's a new level, isn't it? It's one thing to forgive a friend for betraying you. It's another thing to look to the heavens and say, Father, thank you that you allowed me to walk through that, because it made me into the person that you desire me to be. See, it's all in our perspective, folks. If you're the kind of person that looks at a glass half empty or half full, which way do you look at it? You know, if you're the one that's always looking at it as half empty, or, well, you look at it as half empty and you say, well, somebody's going to spill it and there won't be any water in it at all, you may never see His purposes until we get to the place that we see that and we go, He's got it half empty for a purpose. That way He can show me a miracle in filling it up the rest of the way. It's all in our perspective. I'm never going to tell you that things are going to be very like a great party ahead of us. The Scripture does not bear out a party. The Scripture bears out some very difficult times. And whether it's a tornado or a fire approaching your house or betrayal of a friend, it's all in how we perceive it and how we allow Him to use it. Whether it just stops us in the trail or provides a springboard for drawing us closer to Him. There's some pretty good words, if I have to say so myself. So, with that, Shavua Tov. If you're up in the Northwest again, I'll be, the itinerary, I think, is all on the website now. Let's see, Seattle, Portland, Salem, Eugene, Bend. I think that's all. So if you're in that area, I'd love to see you. And of course, be heading to Israel, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, be heading to Israel right after that. Please, if you would, even now, begin to pray for the team that's going to be there. You may not be able to go, but you can pray. You can pray for the laborers that are going. You can begin to pray for us now, that we would have favor, that we would just the work. We're short on people this year, and so there's going to be more work to be done. And so just begin to pray as the Father leads, if you would. All right. Shavua Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. God willing, see you next week.
Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai Panavelecha Ve'asem lecha Shalom.